It is a great honor to be able to stand before you this morning to once again break open the Word of God, the Word of life, the bread of life. To our friends who are visiting us, thank you. We are truly honored by your presence, and we are indeed encouraged by you being here with us this morning. To our brothers and sisters, members of the body of Christ, thank you. For once again, we've assembled with the purpose of worshiping our God in spirit and in truth, seeking to please him as we know is according to his will. Please open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 14. And we'll be reading on to verse 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we reverently bow at thy feet to give thee honor and glory. We thank you for the blessing that you have given us in the form of life, in the form of time, and Father, most of all, in the form of thy Son. We thank you, Father, for we know that without him we would not have such a blessing that we do have now. Father, we thank you because of his blood. We now, Father, have been blessed to draw near to thee. And as we stand to understand what that atonement was for our sins, please, Father, allow us to put our egos, to put our thoughts and opinions aside so that we can allow thy word to capture, Father, every thought and bring it, Father, in obedience and subjection to thy Son, to whom you have delegated all authority. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we, Father, have not been honorable before thee. Please, Lord, grant us the opportunity and the opportunity to be meek and to be, Father, penitent before thine eyes. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin to close out this trimester, we have been seeing and we have been studying about the perfectly assembled kingdom. Our goal in this series has been to see how we as the church have been assembled by God. And if you've been paying attention and if you've been taking your notes, you've been seeing that we've been looking at aspects of the church in which every Christian, whether an elder or a newborn babe, we all have these responsibilities to do. In the final weeks and in the final month, if you will, of these 3 months where we've been studying in this quarter, we've been seeing that we are all priests in the kingdom of God. We are all priests according to the order of Melchizedek. And therefore, as we begin to conclude this morning with the first half of our conclusion, with tonight being the final lesson of this series, we cannot talk about the church without talking about its head. We cannot talk about the priesthood without talking about the high priest or our high priest, who is Jesus Christ. Because you see, we know and we understand that we are members of one another, but we are members of Christ as well. And if we are members of Christ, well, this then means that Christ Jesus is a member with us. And therefore, because this is true, he too has a part to play in the church. He has been assembled with us according to the will of the Father. And thus, as we've been studying about how we've been perfectly assembled, it is only right and it is only wise to understand what our high priest does and how he fits in with you and with I as the obedient saints of Christ. You see, in order for us to start beginning to understand Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, we have to remember the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, we see that there God commanded Aaron, who was the very first high priest under the order of the Levites. We see that there on a specific day, God had commanded the high priest that on that day, only on that day, he would go and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would offer a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people, but not only would he offer a sacrifice, he would take the blood of the bull and the goats, and he would enter that one day a year into the most holy, in which he would then sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant and the items that were in there. This day, explains Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, was to remind the children of Israel about their sins. It was to be done annually. And it was not only to remind them about how God had liberated them from their sins and how they had been sinful before God, but it was also looking to the future. If you will, go with me to verses 1 and forward and notice what the Hebrew writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us in regards to the purpose of this Day of Atonement. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So notice that the Hebrew writer is telling us that the Day of Atonement, as described there in Leviticus chapter 16, was always a reminder of sins. If you go back to chapter 9, and we're not going to read it, but I encourage you to do so at home, you see in chapter 9, verses 9 through 15, that when they practice that Day of Atonement, when they follow it as God had commanded Moses to command the people, it did indeed remove the sins of the people in the flesh, but it never achieved to remove the sins of the conscience or their guilt from their heart. Because they had to do this continually, year by year, this shows then that those sacrifices were always temporary. With the high priest from Aaron on, according to his lineage, always offered year by year on that Day of Atonement, it was always a temporary solution, looking forward to the permanent one. Thus, when we talk about Jesus Christ as our atonement sacrifice, or as the sacrifice of our atonement, we have to understand then why Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Why he, being our sacrifice, was able to achieve for you and I not only a permanent status of grace in the eyes of God, or let me use the word found throughout Romans chapter 5 and forward, beginning at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, actually. How God, through Christ, was able to secure our permanent justification, our acquittal in his eyes from the wages of sin. What Jesus, as our high priest, had to offer on this final Day of Atonement. On the once and for all, where never again you or I had to be reminded that we needed to make those sacrifices. Notice first and foremost, as we begin with our text, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" You see, the first thing that Christ sacrificed, the first thing that Christ offered as our atonement, was the old law. The law of Moses needed to be sacrificed for you and I. The old covenant that was made with the house of Israel needed to be sacrificed for you and I. One of the reasons was because Jesus, being from the tribe of Judah, could not serve as our high priest because he was not a Levite. Another reason was because you and I, as Gentiles, could not take participation in the Passover feast. Therefore, the Bible teaches us that Christ needed to put to bed this law. But it may seem as something that is not really important to us, but go back to Hebrews chapter 8. In fact, go with me to Romans chapter 7. And I want you and I to see some things that are very important to notice about the law. Romans chapter 7. Beginning at verse 7, going into verse 13. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced it in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." And verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin." Pay attention to what the Bible tells us about the law. The law, first and foremost, was holy. The law was just. It was good. The law is spiritual. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, which was what we were about to read, the law was perfect. The law was perfect because God spoke it. The law was perfect because God gave it to Moses. Moses didn't write it from his own will. Moses did not write it from his own volition. The law that Israel received came from the Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God. Therefore, it was holy. It was just, it was good, it was perfect, it was righteous. So why did the law need to be sacrificed? Why, in order for you and I to receive our atonements, did the law need to be offered on that burnt offering in order for you and I to receive the remission of sins? Well, if you will go now with me to Hebrews chapter 8, which we had alluded to before, notice how we begin there first and foremost to see why it was necessary, and then we will go to another passage. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them..." Notice, the fault wasn't with the law. The fault was with them, meaning the house of Israel, meaning the house of Judah. "But finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord." The covenant was broken by Israel. The covenant was broken by Judah. And therefore, this covenant that had been broken by man was no longer useful. It was no longer perfect. God made it perfect. God kept his side of it, but man corrupted it. Man did not submit to it. So the first reason why the law needed to be sacrificed was because the law that was holy, that was just and good, that was perfect, had been broken by man. It had been violated by those to whom it was given to. But also, go with me now to Colossians chapter 2. That law was always temporary. That law was never meant to be permanent. Because we see in Colossians chapter 2 that the law was simply to be a temporary, if you will, staple until that which is permanent would return. Beginning there at verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, that law needed to be removed. That law was tied to the old covenant. A new covenant needed to be established. You know, for those who try to make the point that there in Hebrews chapter 9 and in Hebrews chapter 10, it is only speaking about the priesthood, that it only applies to Jesus removing the Levitical priesthood, they do not understand how the priesthood and the law work together. Because the priests had to offer those animals in accordance to the law. Depending on what kind of burnt offering it was, depending on what day it was, and depending on what kind of sin they had to seek atonement for, there was a law that God had given them they needed to follow. The covenant and the sacrifices that the priests offered went hand in hand with the law because they followed the law that God had given them. And when they broke the law, that's what required the atonement sacrifice. So in removing the covenant and in changing the priesthood, there also needed to be a change of law. They all work together. So when Christ atoned for you and I, he had to sacrifice the old law. He had to sacrifice the old covenant. He had to sacrifice the old order of Aaron. All three of them under the same category. Because under the old law, you and I had no place for grace. Israel and Judah, they had no chance at grace. Because the law's purpose was never to give grace. The law's purpose was always to bring the sinner to Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. So as we see that the law was sacrificed. In this sacrifice for our atonement, we see that the law was sacrificed. We now go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what else Jesus offered for you and for I. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, and from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We read this and we focus on the blood. But we have to understand the whole context of verse 19. His blood would have been useless if his life was not innocent. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. He gave up his life, and when I say this, I'm not only referring to it literally, that he gave it on the cross. I mean literally the fact that Jesus gave up all of his lusts, all of his desires, everything that he would have wanted to do for you and for I. To keep himself unspotted, to keep himself without blemish, so that when he offered up his life to God, it would be received and approved for our sins. If Christ would have sinned, if Christ would have made the mistakes that you and I make daily, if he would have decided to be as one of us in every sense of the word, including tasting sin, that sacrifice would not have mattered. Go back to Hebrews 10 with me and I. Go back to see Hebrews 10 and notice what the Hebrews writer is saying there. Hebrews 10, notice once more, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now remember, the blood of bulls and goats could not remove the sin. That's why God yearly remembered them. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot, he was pure, he was innocent, and he was perfect in every way. It wasn't just him dying on the cross. It was him living his entire life to be able to die on the cross. Jesus quite literally gave his life up for you and I. From the moment he was born until the day that he died, Jesus always remained spotless. Christ preserved his purity. Christ laid to bed his own desires. Hebrews chapter 7 teaches us that he was tempted in every way. If Jesus had not known what temptation was, then this sacrifice would not have mattered. I want to add to this as a bit of a side note on the second point, that in doing so, Jesus also offered up his power as God. He could have called on his power this entire time, but yet he did it as a man. This is why he was able to be tempted, because God cannot be tempted by evil, but Jesus the man was. And because he was, his resistance, his steadfastness on the will of the Lord, his resolve in securing our atonement, he sacrificed his desires. He sacrificed his life. He gave up his career. He gave up his time. He devoted himself entirely to his bride, the church. The sacrifice of our atonement was the law, but it was also his life from birth until the day he was on the cross. He had to live a perfect life. Can you imagine how difficult that is? Brethren, you should be saying, of course I can imagine because I'm trying to do it now. We should already know how difficult that is because we're fighting our flesh. We should already know the difficulty of what Jesus was able to achieve with us because we have to die daily for him. But that's the beauty of it. He did it first. He lived a perfect life before he died a perfect death. His sacrifice would have been meaningless if he would have died like those two thieves that were next to him on his left and on his right. Jesus was no criminal. Jesus did not live his life in lasciviousness. Jesus never followed his own will. but rather he always did what pleased the Father. The sacrifice of our atonement, brethren, first was the law. The law needed to be removed. The law needed to be sacrificed. Second, Jesus had to deny himself. He had to sacrifice his life, not only on the cross, but the entirety of it. He had to sacrifice it for you and I. He had to keep himself spotless and without blemish. But thirdly, go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ sacrificed his own will. Christ sacrificed his own will. You will now go with me to Matthew. You all know where we're about to go if you are a diligent student of the Bible. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And as you recall what our Lord prayed, beginning there at verse 38, then he said to them, this is to Peter, James, and John. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Drop down now to verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Do you see what Jesus is sacrificing in this moment? The will of Jesus was not to die on the cross. The will of Jesus was to find another solution. One that did not require him to leave, as perhaps he was thinking, and this is me speculating, I want to clarify that, that he needed more time. That he wanted to teach his disciples more. Perhaps he felt that Peter and the 11 needed more training. Perhaps he felt that the house of Israel needed more time. Once more, this is all speculation. But one thing is sure. The Bible is telling me here that Jesus was asking God for more time. Let this cup pass from me. Do I have to die right now? Do I have to die on the cross? Must I endure this brutal death? But then comes the sacrifice for our atonement. But let your will be done, not mine. It's not what I want. It's not what I desire. It's what you command, O Father. For I submit to you. I will do whatever it is that you have commanded. I will be obedient unto death and to the death of a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Friends, we see clearly the sacrifice of our atonement here. And we see why he is or was the perfect sacrifice. And why he fits perfectly in with us. Because on that final day of atonement, when no more it had to be offered yearly to remind us of our sins, no more did another sacrifice was required because this one sufficed to pay the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23. We see three reasons, at least this morning, and there are many more. Believe me, there are many more. But at least this morning, we've seen three why Christ fits with the church and why we are perfectly assembled with him. Because Jesus laid to bed on that final day of atonement the old law and the old covenant. He laid to bed his own life by living a life of holiness and being innocent until the very end. And he laid to bed his own will, even though he is God. Do you remember what Peter did and what Jesus responded to his action? When he drew his sword and he removed the ear of the servant of Malchus? Do you recall what Jesus told Peter? He told him, if I were to pray to the Father and ask him to send 10 legions of angels, he would do so. Christ always had that option. He always had the option to tell God they are not worth dying for. They're not going to change. I've been here for as long as I have. I've tested them. I've seen them. I've watched them. And they are not worth my blood. Destroy this world, Father. It's beyond salvation. It's beyond redemption. He could have done that. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what happened to Nineveh. He could have done that. Put your sword away. Do you not know that if I were to pray to my Father, he would send 10 legions of angels? All Jesus the Christ had to do was ask. But he sacrificed his will. He sacrificed himself so that you and I could be atoned. But in doing so, he's telling us, you're worth dying for. You're not beyond redemption. You still can be saved. This is how he fits into us, and we fit into him. The perfectly assembled kingdom. Christ, as our high priest, made these sacrifices, and in doing so, verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, he opened the way into the most holy. He opened it so that we can have free entrance and ample entrance into the most holy of all. But it doesn't come free. There are sacrifices that are required of us. There are conditions that Jesus has tied to this. Because even though the high priest would offer the atonement sacrifice, the people of Israel also had a part to play on the Day of Atonement. This morning, friend, you have an opportunity to make your life right with God. This morning, you have an opportunity to take advantage of the Passover Lamb who is Christ Jesus. The sacrifice for your atonement has already been made. Jesus has already died on the cross and has been buried and resurrected on the third day. But we must understand that there is always a requirement that God needs from us. This atonement sacrifice has two parts that have to come together in order for it to work. There is the divine part, which is Jesus Christ, but then there is the human part, which is you and I. Jesus has already obeyed the will of the Father in order to secure the remission of our sins, but now we need to obey the Father in order for us to secure our remissions of our sins. This is how we fit together. The high priest offers the sacrifice, but we have to bring the bulls and goats. God has provided the lamb without blemish. God has provided the lamb without spot. God has already provided our atonement sacrifice. All we have to do is accept it. And the way we accept it is by being obedient to the gospel in the waters of baptism this morning. We're going to read one last passage and we end our message this morning with it, and then it will be yours. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, going into verse 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friend, if you have not been baptized, you haven't been washed. And if you have not been washed, you are still a slave. And if you are still a slave, you are not free. And if you are not free, you are no king and no priest in the kingdom of heaven. The blood has been made accessible by God today. Today, you can be added by him to his body. Today, you can be freed by the Son, who can only make you free. Today, you can be made a priest and a king of his kingdom. All you have to do is obey the gospel by being immersed into the waters of baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in accordance to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and then rise to a newness of life to where the Holy Spirit will sanctify you, and you then have to live a life of holiness because God is holy and we are God's. Therefore, we too must be holy. Don't you want to be a king and a priest this morning? If anyone is subject to this invitation, please come forward as we stand and we sing.